The first epistle of Peter and chapter 1. We'll commence reading at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now I'm sure that our God will bless the further reading of his precious word to all our hearts. I am sure that most of the saints will be fully aware that this epistle of Peter, as with his second epistle, really bring before us the wilderness journey. I am sure that most are aware that it is intensely practical. And yet we find that in the opening verses of this epistle, Peter unfolds the purpose of God in our salvation. And he traces that back to its source in eternity. He speaks of the sovereign electing grace and foreknowledge of God the Father. What a wonderful subject that is. As we would look back and as we appreciate chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, he speaks of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That work that has set apart every child of God, to God and for God, and has set us apart in holiness. Of course, the apostle is speaking of that which is positional. But brethren and sisters, every positional truth has a practical application. And we have been hearing much of the practical side of this sanctification. set apart to and for God, set apart in holiness. And brethren and sisters, in our day-by-day experience, we are to live out the truth of that which is positional. We are to be consecrated. We are to be marked by practical holiness as we move in this scene. And of course he speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. And our brother Turkington has stressed the value of the blood. And it is upon the basis of that shed blood that we are found in the presence of God. And it is upon the basis of that shed blood that we can move in service in the sanctuary for God. And so we find in the opening verses that the apostle shows us the amazing activity of the Godhead and the harmony of the Godhead in the salvation of men. But then the apostle, having looked back and traced that purpose of God in the salvation of men back into its source in eternity, in the eternal counsels of God, he then looks forward, and he looks forward to the end appointed. And he speaks of the prospect of glory. And he shows us that at the end of the road, the end that is appointed is to enter into the enjoyment and the possession of that glorious inheritance that can never be destroyed, that can never be defiled, and that has no duration. You see, here in Peter's epistle, it is not so much the idea of the believer being in the heavenlies, seated with Christ, already enjoying the inheritance. That's the epistle to the Ephesians. But here the believer is seen upon earth, in the wilderness, with the inheritance ahead, with the inheritance in the future. But the apostle tells us that we have a living hope. A living hope that is centered in a living person. And because we have a living hope centered in a living person who is already in heaven, our future, our inheritance, is absolutely certain. He shows our inheritance is kept or reserved in heaven for us. And he shows that we are garrisoned now in the power of God in view of that inheritance. But I want to look at verses 6 to 9 particularly. Because in verses 6 to 9, Peter contrasts the brightness of that future inheritance with the present pathway that we are treading. And in comparison with that glorious future, the brightness of that inheritance, he views the pathway as apparently a pathway of darkness. But that pathway leads on to that inheritance. You see, brethren and sisters, we are not in heaven yet. We are on our way to heaven. And thank God, one day we're going to arrive there. But Peter is showing us that we're not in heaven yet. We're still on the way. And so often we are treading that pathway that leads home to heaven and leads to that inheritance. And we find on the pathway there are thorns and thistles. There are problems and difficulties. There are pains and heartache. There are tears and tribulations. And the apostle is showing us that this is the way that leads home to glory. You see, we don't really belong to this world. Young believers, I do trust that you've grasped that. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in that priestly prayer in John 17, he says concerning his own, they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. We don't belong to this world. We belong to a different environment altogether. Brethren and sisters, we should live in the light of that. We should move as strangers and pilgrims in the world. Our hope and our home are in another place altogether, and our hearts should be in that place also. That's why Paul in Colossians chapter 3 speaks of setting our minds on things above. We belong to a different environment altogether, because we belong to a man whom, having not seen, Peter says, we love. A man who loved us and who gave himself for us in order to make us his own forever. And we'll love that man. And we'll long to see him. And we'll long to be like him. The one that we love is the one, brethren and sisters, that the world rejected. The one that the world crucified. The one who is opposite in character to the world. The one that the world hates. And it is because we're in such a world as that, and we are seeking to live for the man we love, that we find that the pathway is often a pathway where there are difficulties and problems and pressures and tensions and tribulations and afflictions and pain. Well, the apostle is showing us that there is a bright future, and that we should be living now, but longing for the time when we'll be at home in the enjoyment of that inheritance when we will be away forever from the environment of sin that we are found in now. And what we are finding is that because the present pathway is different to what we are heading for, the problems and the difficulties and the pressures of the pathway tend to weigh us down. Isn't that true, brethren and sisters? That so often we feel weighed down because of these problems and the difficulties and the heartache and the sorrow. Well, Peter has already prepared us for the wilderness pathway by showing to us the activity of the Godhead in our salvation. He has shown us that there is a triune God who is for us. He has shown to us that there is a triune God who has acted on our behalf. And he is dealing with us now in view of that glorious future that he has appointed for us. And if that is true, then he will meet every need along the pathway. He will undertake for us in every circumstance, in every difficulty. And we are to tread that pathway with the assurance that God is for us. And we're to tread that pathway with our eye upon that glorious future. That day that will dawn when the inheritance will become tangible. But he's showing us that we're still on the way. And we mustn't allow the difficulties and the problems, the trials along the pathway to affect us. It may be dark, it may be difficult, but it's the pathway that leads home to glory. And so he's contrasting. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 8? He's contrasting the brightness of the future with the apparent gloom and darkness of the pathway that we are traveling. And Paul, just as Peter, shows that God has a purpose in the difficulties and the problems and the trials of life as we pass through. Now I want you to notice two things in these verses, verses 6 to 9. I want you to notice, first of all, the trials of life. And then the triumph in the midst of those trials. You'll notice that the apostle speaks of the manifold temptations, the trials of life. Peter seems to be speaking here of all that is necessary to furnish a test of faith, a test of character. The word that he uses is a word that has the idea of a pressing together. The pressure of a godless world. The pressure of an environment that is opposed and opposite to God. The pressure of circumstances that come into our lives. It may be the difficulties
of a home life. The difficulties of the job that we found in. The difficulties of business life. The difficulties in an assembly. Oh, you say, are there difficulties in assemblies? Brethren and sisters, there are difficulties in assemblies. Mind you, that's the place where every child of God in the locality should be found. And like our brother Turkington, I thank God not only for his salvation, but I thank God for opening my eyes to the preciousness of the local assembly. And thank God for the privilege and the dignity of being gathered with the Lord's people to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are problems and there are difficulties, and they seem to be getting more. The pressures of the way. Pressures of unemployment. You know, there are many of the people of God, many dear brethren, and they're without a job. This precious. And this is what is before us. Anything that burdens one's spirit. The trials of life. Now you'll notice that those trials, Peter tells us, are present trials. He says there in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now. That is, presently. They belong to this environment. They belong to this present pathway. Brethren and sisters, the day will dawn when every trial will be over. They're present trials. And we'll be able to look back when they're past and they're gone. We find that in the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11. You'll remember there that the writer speaks of the trial of cruel mockings, of scourgings, of bonds, imprisonments, stoning, of being sawn in sunder, and a number of other things. And he says, of whom the world was not worthy. You see, the trials that they pass through belong to the pathway. They're now. But then you will notice that he shows that they are passing trials. He says, wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, that is, for a little while. They're only for a season. They're passing. They're for a short period of time. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Trials are passing. You see, the God who has appointed the pathway for us is the God of eternity. You see, we have a tendency to think that trials are for a long period of time. But Peter is showing they're only for a season. They're only for a little while. It's the same word that's translated little in the Gospels where the boat was thrust out a little that the Lord might speak to the multitude. It is only for a little while. And we must view things in relation to eternity. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as he thinks of the trials of life. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What is he doing? He's viewing things in the light of eternity. And as he's viewing things in the light of eternity, he's saying, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. My, we would have thought the Apostle Paul wouldn't have used such an expression, for it seems from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and then later on in that epistle, that right from the moment the apostle met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus road until he pens that second epistle to Timothy, that it was one life of persecution and affliction. And yet he's looking at things in the light of eternity. And he says, they are but for a moment. The trials of life, they are present. The trials of life, they are but passing. And the trials of life are probable. What do I mean? I mean just this, that the apostle here says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, if it's necessary. And that shows us, brethren and sisters, that we have an all-wise God, and part of the plan and purpose of that all-wise God is the pathway that we are treading. And if along that pathway trials come our way, and affliction, and difficulties, and problems, I'm not speaking of difficulties and problems because of our own sin now, and our rebellion. I'm thinking of those things that press in upon us, that are brought upon us, either because we are seeking to live for Christ and adhering to the Word of God, or things that are brought upon us in order to teach us, to discipline us, to chastise us. Then if these difficulties and the sorrows of life and the heartache and the tears come our way, it's because our all-wise God and Father knows full well that these are necessary for us along life's pathway, for our benefit, for our enrichment, to draw us closer to Himself, to prevent us treading a pathway contrary to His own will, if needs be. If it's essential. That's exactly the word that we have, you know. The word that's translated need is the same word that's translated must in John 3 and John 4. Ye must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He must needs go through Samaria. And so we know that the pathway that we are treading is a pathway that's in keeping with the purpose of an all-wise God. And whatever may come on our way on that pathway, it's because He sees it's essential for us. But brethren and sisters, we see that trials are not only in this present life, and this present life only. The trials are not only passing, they're only for a season. But we must appreciate that Peter is showing us that the trials of life are painful. He uses a word here, heaviness. Ye are in heaviness. It's the word that is used of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember, it says that he began to be sorrow for. Now that's the word. It's the word that's used of Peter in John chapter 21, when the third time the Lord asked, "Lovest thou me more than thee?" And Peter was grieved. That's the word, grieved. It's the word that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, that he sorrow. That's the word, that he sorrow not as others that have no hope. You see, Peter is showing us that trials are painful. They're not pleasant. It's not an easy pathway that we're treading. It brings pain, sorrow, tears. You remember, in regard to Joseph, that the psalmist speaks of Joseph, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron, or I understand it means that his soul came into iron. It was a painful experience. It was an experience that brought tears and heartache and iron into his soul. Brethren and sisters, I'm sure that most in the company have experienced the iron in the soul, have experienced the pain and the heartache and the tears and the reproach, and so often the pain at being misrepresented, at being maligned, at being evil spoken of. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, when it comes from the least expected quarter, the wounds seem to be deeper and more painful. Peter shows us trials are painful, but they're part of the purpose of the God who is love. Don't we have a tendency sometimes to ask within our own selves, why? I know that sometimes we should try and find out the reason why certain things come our way. But brethren and sisters, the trials are painful, but they're part of the purpose of a God who is love and a God who cares, of our Father who deals with us tenderly and in a compassionate way. You'll remember that it is James says in chapter 5, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." But then the apostle shows us that we don't all experience the same trials. He says, "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." That is, different kinds. The same word translated divers. The Lord healed them of divers diseases, different kinds of diseases. And brethren and sisters, there are different kinds of trials. We don't all pass through the same trials. Oh, it's true that Jeremiah knew what it was to be in the pit, and Joseph knew what it was to be in the pit. But Jeremiah never knew what it was to experience what Daniel experienced in the lion's den. Different kinds of trials. We're not all called to pass through the same way. And we're not always called to pass through the same experience more than on one occasion. David knew what it was to face the bear and to face the lion. He knew what it was to face Goliath. He knew what it was to be hounded by a sword. Daniel was tested in regard to the king's meat and drink. He was tested in regard to bowing in prayer 3 times a day. There are different kinds of trials. And brethren and sisters, we sometimes cannot enter into the feelings and the experiences of our fellow believers when we haven't passed that way ourselves. But thank God there is one upon whose breast we can lean. And we know that his heart beats with unmeasurable love. And we can pour our difficulties and our problems into his ear. And we know that he never misunderstands. And we know that he always cares. And he's always able to help. There are particular trials that we are called to pass through. But Peter tells us that the trials of life are not only necessary as part of the plan of God, the pathway that we're treading that leads us on to the end appointed. He not only tells us that they belong to this present pathway, that they are passing, one day they'll be gone forever. He not only tells us that they are painful while we are passing through them, but he tells us that God has a purpose in them. He speaks of the trial of your faith, the trial of the proving of your faith. James says exactly the same in chapter 1 of his epistle. When he speaks of the trying of your faith. You see, trial tests the reality of faith. We say faith makes a Christian. Trial proves the Christian. Death will crown the Christian. And brethren and sisters, the trials of life prove the reality of faith. And the trials of life prove the preciousness of faith. For the trials of life really bring out what is in us. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Trial brought out what was really in them. When they said, "Our God," that showed their faith. That was their confession in the midst of a land that was filled with idolatry. They said, "Our God." But they said more than that. They said, "Our God is able." And that showed their confidence. That showed that they were absolutely confident that the way that they were treading, that the pathway that they were on was a pathway that was in keeping with the mind and the will of God, and that he was omnipotent and he was able to deliver them. Brethren and sisters, the pathway we are treading is a pathway that is part of the purpose of the God who is all-sufficient and can meet every need along life's pathway. And then we see their courage. They said, but if not. The young believers, they were not saying if God is not able to do it. No, no. They knew full well that God was able to deliver them. What they were saying was, if he doesn't choose to deliver us, if it is his will, if it is the pathway that he has marked out for us to perish in the fire, we will not bow. That was their courage. And it was only what was in them that really came out. And brethren and sisters, what is in us will be brought out in a time of trial. Now, I'm not speaking of what our brother brought before us in regard to a person being saved and then that being demonstrated in the life. Brethren and sisters, if there's not a change in the life, we can doubt whether that person has got the root of the matter, has been saved. I'm speaking of the pathway that the child of God is treading, and in that pathway, the trials, the problems, the difficulties, the sorrow, the heartache, the pressures, the tensions of life that come upon that child of God, treading that pathway will bring out the reality of what's in the child of God. There's many a brother has professed to believe assembly principles, and the day has dawned when circumstances and conditions have changed around, and the brother has shifted, and the time of testing and the time of trial has proved that there was no real conviction in regard to assembly principles. Something else. Trial shows the preciousness of faith, much more precious than gold, purified gold. Now, we can't stay on that. You know, when the refiner is refining the gold, there are two things. In order that they might be pure gold, there's the removing of the dross. And brethren and sisters, the trials of life are necessary to remove some of the dross in our lives. And there's a certain period of time that's necessary in the heat of the furnace. And if that time is extended, is too long, it becomes tarnished. Brethren and sisters, he will not allow us to be tempted, to be tested above that which we are able to bear, but will, with the way, show us the way of escape. You see, our God is the God who is the refiner of gold. And Job says, he knoweth the way that I take when he has tried me. I shall come forth as pure gold. And you'll find that trials are productive. Unto praise and honor and glory. Paul says in chapter 5 of his epistle to the Romans, tribulation worketh patience. James says the same. trials are working something for us now. For our benefit now. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's working something for us relative to the future. The trials of life are present. They're passing. They're painful. They're profitable. They're productive. But just a moment. Just give me 2 minutes. Triumph in the midst of the trials of life. In verse 6, he says, he greatly rejoice. In verse 8, he says, he rejoice with joy, exceeding and full of glory. Rejoicing or having joy in the midst of the trials of life, the test and proof faith. Joy because it shows the tremendous value of faith. Now, brethren and sisters, it's possible for us, and I'm sure that at some time or other we're all guilty of it, that we pass through the trials of life, the problems and the difficulties and the heartache and the tears, and we pass through it with reservation. Well, this is the pathway, and we do it because it's the pathway. But the apostle is showing that there's something more than that. The triumph in the midst of trials is to rejoice in the midst of them. That's different, isn't it now? It's far more difficult. And I speak to my own soul. I don't want any child of God to think that when I'm pointing the finger, that I'm exempt from this. I'm challenging my own soul. In the trials of life, there's a tendency to become weighed down. In the trials of life, there's a tendency to say, well, this is the pathway. I'll have to tread it. Ah, but the apostle wants us